1 Samuel 1, starting in verse 1, I'll read the whole chapter. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, and the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorstep of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pray his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there."
I join with Michael in welcoming you. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your effort to be here and your desire to worship God with us. We've certainly been blessed this morning with a wonderful time of study and appreciate all the songs and the prayers and the thoughts before the Lord's Supper, and pray that the lesson this morning will be helpful to you. Of course, today is Mother's Day, and it's a day that we celebrate our mothers, and I've always thought that a mother's love is about as close to God's love as we can get in this life. No more person in your life will ever love you as a mother does. But we know that this day is not just a day of celebration. It's also a painful day for many. I know that there are some here who have lost their mother in the last year, and this is difficult. I also know that there are some who have not been blessed with children, and this can be a difficult day. I think God gives a lot of attention, not only to mothers, but to those who may be suffering in some way, either because of the loss of a mother, or as we see here in the story of Hannah, a woman who is childless. God has a tender place in His heart to those who suffer in this way. And I think there's a lot we can learn about motherhood, the purpose of motherhood, as well as just suffering in general when talking about Hannah. And I'd like to look at some lessons we can learn here from this chapter that Jason read for us in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The picture we have of Hannah, as the story begins here in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is that Hannah was barren. And this is something that it's hard for us to appreciate how difficult it was in the ancient time for a woman to be barren. This was before women would go out and get a college degree and have a career or some way to be fulfilled in that way. This is in a time where a woman was expected to marry, was expected to have children, and her whole life revolved around bearing and raising children for her husband, for her home, for society. And for a woman not to be able to do this was really considered to be a reproach. It was a difficult thing. And we see that reflected in several stories in the Bible about barren women. Hannah is not the only one. But we also see that Hannah was a woman that was loved by her husband. Now, we don't know the whole story behind this man who had two wives, but we see that this was not polygamy was something that was obviously suffered in the Old Testament by God, but it was certainly never presented in a positive light. Every time that we read about a family with multiple wives, we see problems like this because of the inherent jealousy that's involved. But Elkanah loved Hannah. It may be that Hannah was his first wife, and that they were unable to have children, so she had he had another wife to bear children. We don't know that, but it makes you wonder. But we do see that Hannah was loved by her husband, even though she was childless. This is probably some feast where they came and offered a peace offering, or sometimes called a fellowship offering, where the priest would take the right breast and the right thigh, and he would eat that and then burn up all the fat on the altar, and then the rest of the animal was given to the family. And when they divided up the meat of this animal among the family, the firstborn son would receive a double portion. But you kind of see here that here is Hannah, who has no children to share the sacrifice with, that Elkanah in a way is giving her special attention by giving her a double portion, showing her that he loves her. And so even though she was barren and even though she was suffering, she was loved by her husband. And we'll just make the point here in verse 5 that the Lord had closed her womb. Hold that in your mind, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But we see that this is not a happy home. As we said, polygamy is almost always in Scripture. We see problems with it. And it says that her rival used to provoke her grievously and to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Maybe she saw the fact that she had children as a way of getting a leg up on her rival in the home, and used her children as a tool for her own ego and her own pride. And so she would use occasions when they would go and make sacrifice to try to make Hannah realize, you know, I have children and you don't, and would really use her children in that way. And so this is not a happy home at all. But we also see that Hannah was very lonely as she went through this. I'm intrigued by verse 8 where it says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, obviously, he didn't understand. And he didn't understand, number one, because he was not childless. He had children. She didn't. And I think he didn't understand because he's a man. And men don't understand women in a lot of ways, and especially in this way. We don't understand how difficult something like this would be. And so I think he meant well. We obviously see that he had a care and a concern for her. It's not that he was just totally oblivious. He cared about her situation, but he didn't understand it. And I think what the historian here, and it may be Samuel who's writing this, by the way, about his mother. What the historian is trying to help us to see is that here she is in a situation where society has rejected her, or society would look down on her in some way as a failure. That she has this rival who is constantly pointing out to her the fact that she has no children. And even the husband who loves her and is trying his best to try to mitigate against the pain that she feels when they go to worship, when they go to church, you might say, that even with him, she has really no one that can understand her. And so what do? When you're in a position where you're all by yourself and nobody around you even understands, where do you go? Well, what you do is you go to the Lord, which is what Hannah did. Verse 9 says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. She just had to get away. You can imagine how she would feel, like she was out of place in this environment. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And verse 10 says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now we said that the Lord had caused her barrenness. It says that not once but twice. Why was that? Well, I think there's a purpose in there here that we'll get to at the end of the lesson. But let me just say, not all suffering is this way. This chapter is not to say that every woman who is barren, every woman who is not able to have children, every person who is suffering in this way, it's because the Lord has closed their womb. That's not the point here. Nor is suffering in general that way. Some suffering is something that is just a matter of living in a world that's cursed by sin. But God does bring suffering into our life sometimes. And it may be that some of the main reasons why God does this is so that we might come to verse 10 in our life. That we might be so empty and so deep down into this hole, seeing no way out, and having no one to comfort us, no one who understands, no one who can console us, that the only person we can go to is God. Certainly Hannah did that. And we feel for you, whatever your situation might be, whatever you're suffering in your life. And I pray that you'll do the same, that you'll turn to the Lord in your sorrow. She vowed a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Speaking of a Nazarite vow, where you would not shave or cut your hair like Samson, or eat or drink anything that was from the vine. You'd be wholly dedicated to the Lord all of your life, or through the continuation of your vow. Certainly she was motivated by a lot of different things to want a child. She would want a child so that her reproach would be taken away. She would want a child so her rival would shut up and stop irritating her about her childlessness. She would want a child to please her husband. She would want a child to find fulfillment in herself. But you notice that none of those reasons are the main reason she asked for a son. When she asked for a child, she asked for a child so that she might present that child to the Lord. Now, she's from a priestly family. She's from the Levitical tribe, and she, you know, obviously would understand that her son would serve as a priest, but she's not just offering him the years that he would have served as a priest, 30 to 50 years old. She's saying all of his life, he will be yours. She is wanting to completely turn over her son to the Lord. That's her prayer. And it says in verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Remember, Eli is sitting there watching her. Perhaps she doesn't know that he's there. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." I want you to notice the honesty that she has when approaching to the Lord. An honesty that I think many of us are not bold enough to have with the Lord. I think we would rather just deny our emotions and act like there's no problem, that we're okay when we're not. She goes to God and pours out, she says, "I am pouring out my soul." What do you think she's saying to God as she pours out her soul in her trouble and her great anxiety and vexation? It says that she was deeply distressed. She was weeping bitterly. What do you think she was saying to God? It wasn't that she was really happy. It wasn't that she was really pleased with how things were going. She was probably asking God, "Why is this happening to me? Where are you? Why are you not noticing my condition? Don't you know how much I'm suffering from society and from this woman who is afflicting me? Don't you know how I'm suffering?" I imagine that her prayer sounded a lot like many of the prayers in the Psalms. We've been using the Psalms this year as a family to read through. And my kids have come to notice all the laments. That's one of the first questions I ask, is what kind of psalm is this? And more times than not, they say, "This is a lament." Where the psalmist begins with a bold question, "Where are you? God, I'm crying out to you, I'm calling on you, but I don't see you. I'm suffering down here, and I need you." Now, the laments will always end up in praise. But they begin with hard questions, honest questions about how we feel. And we need to be expressive about our feelings with God. Number one, because God already knows how we feel. It's not like we're hiding anything from Him. But because God welcomes that, God's big enough to handle our questions. Sometimes when I know, and I hope my kids don't mind me sharing this, some of the times when I know I've upset my kids, I'll go up to their room and knock on the door and I don't get an answer, because they're not ready to talk. And when they finally do open the door and they tell me how they really feel, I may not agree with them in their position, but I'm thankful they're talking to me. And I already know they're upset anyway, and I know why, usually. But God is big enough to handle our honesty. And so let's be honest with Him in prayer, as Hannah was, pouring out her heart before the Lord. Eli answered in verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to Him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Notice what it says next. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She couldn't eat before. She just got up from the meal. She said, "I can't sit here with my husband and my husband's other family and all of his children. I can't sit here. I can't eat. I'm just going to go away." And she goes away and she prays. She pours out her heart. She is honest with God. She is found out by Eli. And Eli, now he doesn't say, this will happen for you. He doesn't even know what her prayer was. She doesn't say. She just says, I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord. But when she leaves this prayer, she's able to eat and her face is no longer sad. Why? It's because she trusted in God. And she knew it was going to be okay, no matter what. I think sometimes we wait until God answers the prayer before we quit fasting and praying. I think sometimes we wait to see, okay, so God, I asked God for this and now God has given it to me and now I can be happy. What if God doesn't give us what we want? What if God doesn't answer the prayer that we're praying in the way that we desire? You remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace? They said, God's able to save us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not worship your God. I think we need to live in the but if not side of prayer. I know that God can give me what I'm asking for Him, and I know that God is able to do anything. And He can go above and beyond all that I'm asking or thinking, but if not, I'm still going to worship Him. I'm going to still pray to Him and trust in Him and wait for Him and believe that whatever happens, whatever the answer may be, God knows what He's doing and He has my best interest at heart. I think that's how Hannah got up from her sorrow and despair and went away with peace. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, which means literally heard by God. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And you know, Samuel, for the rest of his life, when he heard his name, heard the word, heard of God, he knew that he was a blessing from God. He knew that his mother had prayed for him every time he heard his name, every time he saw his hair. By the way, when I was looking up for images on Google of Samuel, they all got Samuel wrong. They all have Samuel with short hair. He didn't have short hair. He had long hair. He was a Nazirite. That was part of the vow. But every time he saw his hair, every time he heard his name, he knew who he was. He knew why he was on this earth, and he remembered the prayer of his mother and the commitment that she made to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And in verse 21 it says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. That was probably around the age of 3 or 4. And so, what about that? Have you ever thought about, did Hannah ever think about changing her mind? I mean, she made that promise. Have you ever done that before? Where you make a promise to God, if you get me out of this situation, God, I promise you, and then you go back on your promise. You think she ever reconsidered those 3, 4 years she had with her son? What did she do during those 3 or 4 years? What do you think she was trying to accomplish in that time? Well, she was obviously trying to prepare him. I'm sure that she wanted him to know the meaning of his name, the story that we just read. I'm sure that she was trying to prepare him for the separation he was going to have, knowing that his mother loved him, that she still loved him even though they were going to be parted from each other. But mostly I think she was wanting to teach him that he is a gift from God, and therefore he is going to be serving God, and that is the most important thing he can do in his life. And so Hannah presented him to the Lord. The woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I have made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, we're not going to look at chapter 2, but I do want to point out that the very first verse of chapter 2 says, Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's turning over her son to Eli as a very young child, and she's praising God. Skipping to the end of her prayer in verse 10, The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king. And there is no king at this time. And exalt the horn of His anointed. You realize this is the first time the word Messiah is used in Scripture? That's what this word, anointed one, is translated in from Hebrew. It's the Messiah. And Samuel was going to play a special role in providing Israel with a king. In the Hebrew Bible, there was no book of Ruth between... There was a book of Ruth, but it wasn't... In the arrangement of the Hebrew Bible, you had the end of the book of Judges and then 1 Samuel. You know what the last verse in Judges says? There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we see that when we come to chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we see Eli's sons are wicked. They have no king. Samuel is going to be the one who will anoint Saul, and then later, the man after God's own heart, David, who would be the forerunner to the Christ. And Samuel, in many ways, is a prefigure of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21, Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26 is the verse I was looking for. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And you can also look at Hannah's prayer and compare it to the song of Mary in Luke chapter 2 and see several parallels between the two. But all of this story is not just about a barren woman whom God blesses with a son. It's about the bigger story of the entire Bible. It's about how God is going to bring His king into the world. But He does so through a woman who is suffering. And so some things that we can learn from this story is that God turned barrenness into a blessing, as He always did, it seems, in the Scripture. He takes Sarah, He takes Rachel, He takes Elizabeth, who also was barren. He takes these barren women who were desperate, who were crying out, and perhaps had even given up hope, as Elizabeth and her husband most likely had done, and He blesses them with children. And not just children for themselves to be used for their own ego or their own prideful purposes, but that they might be used in the service of the Lord. And Samuel was a direct answer to prayer, and I think that's important. I think it's important that Hannah knew the reason why Samuel came, so that she might make this magnanimous gift and offer him to the Lord the way that she did. I think that's one of the ways that God uses barrenness. We mentioned before, why did God close her womb? Well, it's because she wasn't ready when she first started praying for a child. She wasn't ready. She wasn't prepared to have this son, Samuel, that she would give to the Lord if, as soon as they got married, they would have immediately had children. There's a little boy in the Philippines whose name is David. And he's named after me, believe it or not. When I went there in 1999, there was a lady who gave birth to her firstborn, the very day that I landed, and I guess because I was the one who landed the American from overseas, she named her son David. They had been praying for her to have a son. She and her husband had been childless for 10, 15 years. I can't remember how long it had been, but it had been for a long time. And in their Bible studies at church, they had been studying about these women like Hannah who were childless, and they prayed, or they saw God bless them with children. And so they as a congregation started praying for this woman to have a child. And she did. And I've wondered at times what's ever happened to David, who incidentally wears my name. I've wondered what kind of life he's living, if he's serving the Lord. I hope he is. He'd be, 15, 16 years old now? I know this, that his parents waited a long time for him to come into this world. And they knew that he was a direct answer to prayer. And I believe that changed. I hope it changed. I believe it changed the way that they treated him and the way they raised him. I think we take our children for granted. And I believe that we forget that every child, this is not just a matter of biology. I understand it is. But it's not that children are just something that just come to us naturally. They are gifts from God. And I believe that changed and altered the way that Hannah viewed Samuel and presented him to the Lord. And finally, Hannah's greatest gift was to completely sacrifice the most important thing that was ever given to her. Completely turn him over to the Lord. Hannah's name means favor or grace. And the greatest grace, the greatest favor God gave her in her life, she said to God, I'm going to give him back to you. You may have heard this parable before, the parable from others. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long, she asked. And her guide said, yes, and the way is hard, and you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years, so she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way, and bathed them in the streams, and the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing will ever be lovelier than this. Then night came, and storm, and the path was dark, and the children shook with fear and cold, and the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle, and the children said, Oh, mother, we are not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come. And the mother said, This is better than the brightest of days, for I have taught my children courage. And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary. And the mother was weary, but at all times she said to the children, A little patience, and we are there. So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, We could not have done it without you, mother. And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, This is a better day than the last. For my children have learned fortitude in the face of difficulty. Yesterday I gave them courage, today I have given them strength. And the next day came, strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, Look up, lift your eyes to the light. And the children looked and saw above the clouds an everlasting glory. And it guided them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God. And the days went on, and the months and the years, and the mother grew old, and she was small and bent. But her children were strong and tall and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was rough, they lifted her, for she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill. And beyond the hill they could see a shining road and golden gates flung wide. And the mother said, I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that the end is better than the beginning, for my children can walk alone and their children after them. And the children said, You will always walk with us, mother, even when you have gone through the gates. And they stood and watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed after her. And they said, We cannot see her, but she is with us. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living presence. Will you pray with me? God, we want to thank you this morning for our mothers. Father, we want to thank you for Hannah, who has given us such a beautiful example of what a mother is and what a mother can do. By your grace, you have brought so many good things into the world. But one of the greatest blessings we see in this life are mothers who love their children, who sacrifice themselves so that they might raise their children to love you, to honor you, to worship you. And I thank you for the gift that Hannah made, as so many mothers here have done. Father, give us perspective. Help us to realize how blessed we are, to show gratitude, and to know that our mother's prayers for us are not that we'll just simply be successful in life or happy in life, but that we'll serve you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples for the last time, he said in John 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now, there's several different ways that we look at the cross, and Michael has done a fantastic job this morning already of sharing with us these pictures of Jesus and his suffering for us. I think one of the figures we don't think about enough is the fact that Jesus was like a mother. In a figurative sense, you understand, but he was like a mother in what he did on the cross. One of the curses in Genesis 3 for sin was pain in childbearing. And I understand that there is no pain in this world worse or few that can compare to the giving of birth. Jesus, in so many ways, took on the curse. He wore the crown of thorns, the thorns that came up out of the ground. He was naked on the earth because of sin. He was nailed to a tree. They ate from the tree of life. But he experienced pain. And I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 it says, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross." In the same way that Jesus said a mother will forget all about the pain she endured when she holds that baby in her arms for the first time. Jesus was like a mother, willing to suffer so much that we might have life in him. If you're not a Christian, we want to call you to this kind of love. I said at the beginning that there is no love on earth that can compare to a mother's love. But there's one love that's greater than even a mother's love, and that's God's love for you. And so if you're not a Christian, if you haven't yet turned your life over to him in repentance and faith, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized for remission of sins, why don't you come and be adopted this morning? Similar to how Samuel was adopted. You can be adopted by God and become a part of this great family that Jesus died for. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.